To each and everyone who is here this evening, and if you are visiting with us, again, we want to let you know that we are glad that you are here, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you might have to do so. Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, where we are going to be studying the 42nd Psalm this evening. I noticed many of you are looking for outlines. The reason there is no outline is because our copier ran out of toner, and that is something that I will be remedying this week. So we should be back on track next week as far as those go, and I apologize for not having that. But as someone said, as they said they wanted an outline, I said we've got an outline tonight. It's called the 42nd Psalm. So we will be examining the verses of that particular psalm. As we have been doing from time to time, examining these at a rate of about one a month. And it is my hope that this study is beneficial. I know that as I prepare these lessons that I am greatly benefited, and I come to understand a great deal more about the various psalms. But I'll tell you another thing that I find in this study is that I've come to appreciate David. I've learned a lot more about David as a result of studying these psalms. And we're going to continue to examine a number of things about David as we examine this psalm and other psalms. But now, when we begin this particular psalm, it is one that has a superscription, and I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, it says at the beginning, if you have a Bible with some notes, it says Book 2. And as we noted in our last study of the psalms, that actually the psalms are broken down into five different books. And each of them are different sections, and they have different directions. This particular book is Psalms 42 through 72, and that is the breakdown. These particular psalms, interestingly, most of them are attributed, as it says there, to the sons of Korah. Or many of them are attributed to the sons of Korah. Some of them are attributed to David. As I look at this particular psalm, it's interesting. While it is consigned to the chief musician, and that is a description that we have seen on a number of different occasions in examining the psalms. And what that means is as David wrote the psalm, he gave it to the temple. He gave it to the Levites, who in turn would take it and, if it already had music attached to it, they would use it in the worship services. This particular one goes on, and after it says that, it describes it as a contemplation, or the footnote you might have is a mashil, of the sons of Korah. Now you may wonder why on my chart up here I am referring to this as a Psalm of David. Well, there's a possibility, especially with this particular psalm, that it was actually written by David. And what he did is, as he assigned it to the chief musicians, the sons of Korah took this song and they incorporated it in their service to God. And there's another possibility in dealing with that, and that is the fact that if some of the sons of Korah penned this particular psalm, they might have had David in mind. Because what you find in this particular psalm is a weary traveler. You find one who is not just a traveler, but he's away from God. He's been driven far away from God, and he misses the presence of God. And I'll tell you right now that there's a great many lessons of consolation that we can learn as we study this particular psalm. Now, this is a psalm in which we see both the heights and the joys in the life of the writer of this particular psalm, or whomever it is describing. It describes one who, as I said, he's far away from God, and he longs again to be in His presence. And with that in mind, let's take a few moments to examine this particular psalm, and we will begin by rereading the entire psalm. Beginning with verse 1, we read, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hills of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to the God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, what you find in this particular psalm as you examine it is you find, as I've already said, you find the heights and the low points in the life of David. As I see this psalm, I see the life of a typical Christian. I'll tell you right now that I wish I could say that life is always going to be pleasant, especially when you consider the fact that we are Christians. But I know better. And so do you. In fact, there are times in our lives when we face the most difficult times, and quite frankly, we don't really know where to turn. We trust in God, but at the same time, we don't understand why He is, as the saying goes, letting this happen to me. And in reality, that is where our first question needs to appear, which is He really the one who is letting this happen to me? And as we examine ourselves concerning that, we find that that's not an easy question to answer. But as we start struggling within ourselves about who we are and what our character is, it doesn't change the fact that at times in this life, life becomes frustrating and trying to our faith. But when those times come, like David, we cannot give up. We cannot walk away from God. We cannot reject God. It is in those times that we need to just simply put our trust in Him. And that is what I find David doing in this psalm. So let's begin to examine the psalm. It begins with verse number 1 saying, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. And that term pants, as it is used there, is obviously a description of a deer that is thirsty. A deer that is in need of water at this particular time. Perhaps he had escaped from a predator. And as he is running away, as a result of that, his temperature is heated up. And here he is, he's in the wilderness, and he is seeking water to refresh his body. Or it could be at the end of a season where there was a drought, and where the brooks have dried up. And as a result of it, the deer needs water. The deer is seeking for water, and his body tells him that he needs water, which is why the deer is panting, much like a dog sometimes pants when it gets hungry, thirsty. Water, it's interesting, as the deer pants for water, as it points out there, water brooks, it's pointing to the fact of something that is a necessity of life. We all know that we can't live without water. You can only sustain yourself for so many days if you do not have food and water. And even more, and I should say, you need water, for lack of a better term, more than food. And what I mean by that is you can live a little longer without food than you can without water. We need water.
just as this deer pants for water. But obviously, David's not concerned about a deer. What he is concerned about, as he says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. David needs God. The psalmist that is writing this needs God. And he desperately, that's almost the description that you have here. One who is desperately seeking after God. Now I ask the question, do we need God? Do we really, really need God? And think about it to the degree in which the psalmist is writing this. Do our souls pant for God? What about when we're away from God? For whatever reason, we're away from the opportunity that we have to assemble together with His saints, and we're going to deal with that in this lesson. We're away from Him for whatever reason it is. We're a long ways away from home, and we miss the opportunity of being able to assemble with like precious saints. Do we miss God? Do we miss the opportunities to do those things which glorify God? You find in Psalm 63, a psalm later on, that David demonstrates this idea again. It says there in verse number 1 of the 63rd Psalm, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David points out the fact that it's a dry and a thirsty land, and I'm looking for you. We live in a world where there are efforts to drive God out. Are we seeking after God? Are we, as you read in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6, remember when Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes there? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What that verse is saying is that this is one who has an intense hunger, who has an intense thirst, as a deer panting for the water brooks, to be righteous in God's eyes. That is the desire of the writer of this particular psalm. And that's exactly where we begin. And as we look at our lives, do we ever find ourselves in this circumstance? Maybe it's because we have been placed in a circumstance where we're not able to do everything we want to do to serve God. Or maybe it's because we've left God. We've left God, and we remember what it was like when God was in our life, and we want to get back to that point. He goes on, and in the second verse of this psalm, he says, my soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He points out here that he thirsts for the living God. And that continues the thought of the first verse. But I want you to consider this. He goes on and says he doesn't just thirst for any God. He's thirsting for the living God. He's not thirsting after some dead idol. How many people are there in this world today who are seeking some worldly satisfaction? They're miserable. They look at their lives and they know that they're miserable and they're desperate. And they turn to wealth. They turn to power. They turn to prosperity. They turn to wine and drugs. They turn to the psychiatrist or the psychologist, trying to find answers because they're depressed. Isn't it amazing that we live in Los Angeles? The Los Angeles area, the home of the stars, also the home of shrinks, because many of them, that's exactly what they need. They're desperately searching for real meaning in their life. They're searching for a God, someone they can trust in, but it's power or wealth or something that they can physically hold on to and physically grasp, and it falls short. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes was about. But David, on the other hand, he said, I thirst for the living God. And that's what we need to be thirsting for. That's the one whom we need to be seeking to be pleasing to in this life. Well, David goes on in the third verse of this song after he says it. He says, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, in this verse, you find the depth to which David is in desperation, or the psalmist here. He's desperately seeking after God to the point where it's almost like he can't eat. Or maybe it's not available to him. His tears are the only things that are sustaining him, he says. This is the depth of sorrow to which one finds themselves. And it's interesting in the latter part of that verse where it says, while they continually say to me, where is your God? As I look at that, could that be his tears? David is crying out, why can't I find God? Why can't I find out where he is? Now, some commentators say that this is his enemies, which would fit because as you look later on in the psalm, the enemies are mocking him. Whatever the case, he's wanting to be in the presence of God. And that's why we read in the next verse as he continues to contemplate the way it was. In verse 4, David says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitudes. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. What you find here is you find this one desperately missing the opportunity to worship God. Here's one who knew that one of the greatest values in his life was those opportunities when he had to go to the house of the Lord and to worship God. Now, there's an interesting point in that. If we ever find in our lives that our lives seem a little bit empty, and we find that God is not as close as He ought to be in our lives, let me ask you, how important is His church to us? How often do we seek for opportunities to assemble together with those of like precious faith? How often do we look for opportunities to assemble together with our brethren? Let me ask you this. When we do miss those times, do we miss God? Do we miss the opportunities? When we're not able to assemble, is it something that actually bothers us? Or is it just something that we flippantly dismiss as we move on with our lives? Do we make efforts to make sure that we will not miss the assembling together with the saints? Do we make efforts to ensure that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And the Hebrew writer said, as is the manner of some. Do we make effort to make sure that we are here at every opportunity that we possibly can be? And when we're not here, do we really miss it? I'll tell you right now that if you don't miss it when you're not here, then what does it really mean to you when you are here? That's really something to think about. But here is this one, and as David, as he has fled into the wilderness, he misses his brethren. He misses those who were faithful in service to God, and he wants to be with them. That's what he misses the most. Those opportunities when together they could walk to the house of God with joy and with praise, serving God in the ways that he desired to be served. After saying all these things in verse 5, we have the first time that this is stated. This is repeated again in verse number 11. David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What we find in this verse is while David is crying in tears, while he misses the house of God, which seems to indicate that he's been driven into the wilderness and he's not able to go to the temple. He finally wakes up and he says in this verse, "What am I doing? Why am I sitting here drowning myself in my tears? Why am I wallowing in my own self-pity rather than moving forward?" Do you notice verse number 5? That's what you have here. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Why are you letting these things upset you?" What he's saying is, learn to trust God. Learn to hope in God. And that's what we all need to do as Christians. Rather than continuing in self-pity when things aren't going right, and remember, there's times in our life when that's going to happen. There are times in your life when you're going to be miserable. There are times when you are you're going to reach perhaps a point of desperation in not knowing where to turn and dealing with some problem. You've got one of two choices. You can either sit there and wallow in self-pity and say, "Poor, pitiful me." Or you can just put your trust in God and get over it and move on. Move on with your life. Sometimes what we need to do is we need to wake ourselves up. We need to realize that we got to trust God. We, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we've got to learn to cast our cares upon Him because He cares about us. And that's what you find with David in this particular psalm. He's mourning about all these things and he says, "But why, soul, do you continue to mourn about these things? Hope in God." How much changes in our life based upon our disposition? Based upon the attitude that we have about the circumstances that we are in. You've heard the expression, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Make something good out of it. Never forsake God. David is in danger because of his frustration of forgetting about God, or maybe saying something about God that he's going to regret. And you almost find that in the next few verses. But he wakes himself back up. Let's do the same thing when we face those difficult and frustrating times when we don't know where to turn. And that brings us to the sixth verse, where David goes on and he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and the hill of Mizar." What you find here in verse number 6 is you find that David is again frustrated. And one thing I want you to notice about this psalm is David wavers. He goes back and forth. You know, sometimes when we have those difficult problems, you're not going to overcome it with the first attempt to change your attitude. You can tell yourself, "Stop complaining about this. Move on. Trust in God. Do what you can to make it right." But then all of a sudden you stop. And your mind drifts back to the frustration. And here you find David talking about how deep he is within his despairs. As a matter of fact, he goes on and he says there, "My soul is cast down within me." Deep down inside, he has this concern. He says, "I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the height of the Hermon and the hill of Mizar." Now, those places that he mentions there, of course, the Jordan River was east of Jerusalem. And it was around the river was many areas of wilderness. The other two areas that are mentioned are in northern Israel. As a matter of fact, one of them is a mountain that, according to some commentators, was the border of Israel to the north. About 9,000 feet in meditation, or elevation, not meditation. About 9,000 feet in elevation. And David, perhaps this is where he has had to flee to flee away from whoever the enemy is this time, who is pursuing after him. And that's one reason why he misses the temple. The temple's not there. How many of us take for granted the opportunity that we have to worship God? Or the other possibility is, he could be thinking about those times, maybe when he was a shepherd boy. He was with his sheep out in the field, all by himself. There was nobody else around. And he would pray to God. Those would be the times when he could get close with God as he approached God. Did not Jesus tell us in Matthew 6 that when you pray to God, go to Him in your closet? Go to Him in private. I'll tell you right now, that's where your closest prayers are going to be. That's where your most intimate prayers are going to be, where you can pour out your soul to, as we pointed out this morning, our mediator. The one who intercedes for us. The one who was tempted in all points as we are. Well, here's David. Either he's far away or he's just recalling his past. Maybe both. But wherever he is, he remembers God. And that's what you see there in verse number 6. Now, how deep is David in despair? In verse number 7, he says there, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Now that word deep, Barnes in his commentary on this particular verse says that word deep unto deep is a word that could also mean waves. And it could be describing a tempestuous storm where wave after wave after wave is beating upon David. And the New King James, New American Standard all use the word at your waterfalls. King James uses the word water spouts, indicating a result of a tempestuous storm. The point is David's overwhelmed. As he is writing this, and as he looks at the sorrows in his life, he seems to be overwhelmed. Deep under deep calls at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He's overwhelmed with this flood of trouble within his life. But yet, he doesn't let him stop him. Now let me ask you, as we look at our own life, do we ever find ourselves in a position of despair where it seemed like there's just no way out? We can't figure out exactly what we need to do. Maybe you're experiencing a flood in your life right now. You seem to be overwhelmed and you desperately want things to change and you want to find out what you can do. And if you learn what it is you need to do, you're willing to change that right now. Most of us at some point in our life, if we're not going through it right now, have gone through that at some point in the past. We've gone through some of those difficult and trying times. And I want you to think about this. If you're going through that right now, chances are it's not the first time. Right? Let me ask you this. If it's not the first time that it's happened, did you make it? Did you make it through whatever that trial or tribulation was? You're here. Think about that. You're here, aren't you? You made it through. You survived. Now, you may have come out of the trial bruised. It may have cost you something. You may have had some change in your life and experienced bitterness as a result of it, but you're here. You made it. How many of us worry about things in this life when it's going to happen and there's nothing we can do about it happening? Regardless of the consequence, when it's all over, maybe it doesn't turn out the way we want to. Maybe it turns out to be a disaster, but you get through it and you move on with life. That's David here. He's overwhelmed. But I'll tell you right now, he doesn't give up. In verse number 8, he says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." David has confidence that God's going to come through. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul there said, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with that temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may bear it. There's no temptation that comes our way that we can't handle. God promised that. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that as we seem to be overwhelmed and we can't think of where to turn. We're not the first to go through difficult times. We won't be the last. And chances are the trials and troubles that we're facing, they're not as bad as those that somebody else has faced. Somebody else has endured and overcome. That's why David, with confidence, even though he is in deep despair, he turns around and says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness." And in the night, His psalm shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. David's not going to forget God, ever. And it's interesting in this verse that he talks about prayer. He talks about singing. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 13, it says, "Is anyone..." Well, let's go ahead and read that real quick. James 5 and in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Go to God in those difficult times. Don't get angry at God. Don't leave God. Don't forget God. David did not forget God in those times. And as a result of it, you might even say he was like Paul and Silas, who in Acts chapter 16, because they healed a girl, were cast into prison having been beaten. But at midnight, rather than whining and complaining about the injustice that they were receiving, they were singing songs to God and praying. Praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer such things. Here's David. He doesn't forget God. Let me tell you, I wish that the psalm ended there. But it doesn't. Because we find in verses 9 and 10 that it seems that David sinks even lower. He says here, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Here again you find David. He goes and says, I want to challenge God. Why is this happening to me? Here he is in one breath. "I shouldn't be saying these things. God will deliver me. I know God is there. God has delivered me time and again in the past. But I don't know why I'm going through this. Why am I facing such misery in my life? Why is it that I cannot find God when I want to find God? My enemy, who is also God's enemy, he sees what I'm going through. He sees the suffering that I'm enduring and he says, 'Where is your God?'" You want to know what hurts? Is when one who is godless, one who doesn't care about God, laughs at the suffering of the righteous and mocks the righteous as they're enduring difficult times and challenges them. "You think your God's so great? Why is he letting you go through this?" Of course, they don't understand anything about it. But it hurts to hear it. And I'll tell you right now that we may not understand it. Sometimes we don't understand it. But we have to face it anyway. And thus we find David, again, sinking even deeper. And what I want to remind you as you see this happening here, again, you see that you don't necessarily overcome those difficult times with a single attempt. Here we found David time and again, three times. He's reached valleys and he's climbed up out of those valleys onto the hilltops. And it seems that each valley gets a little bit deeper. He gets a little bit more frustrated, but he overcomes. And in the end. Because what we find David saying in the final verse of this psalm is the same thing that he said in verse number 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Again, you find David hoping in God. As I see this example of David, I'll tell you another example that comes to my mind. We've been studying the book of Job in our Bible class. And this reminds me of Job. Everything that Job went through, and as Job goes through his discourses, as he wrestles within his mind about God and why what's happening to him is happening to him, he knows he's innocent. He knows that he has not done anything to incur the wrath of God. Of course, we know that it was not the wrath of God, but he didn't know that. He's frustrated. But time and again, he refuses to renounce God. As a matter of fact, you read in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That's why he's a great example to learn from. And as we see this psalm, we see a psalm that describes those dark days that every one of us is going to face. And I want you to understand this, that the more you try to serve God, the more you're going to face dark days. Because let me tell you something about the mediocre Christian. Satan doesn't have to do much to him. He already owns them, at least part way. He has divided interests. And that's enough for Satan. Because God does not want a lukewarm Christian. I'll tell you what that means. That means if you're a strong Christian, that means if you're faithfully striving to serve God, the more you strive to serve God, the more you can rest assured that He's going to try to get you. And you're going to face those difficult times where you think you cannot overcome them. But I'll tell you, I'm here to tell you, you can. It doesn't matter what happens to you, you can overcome. You can make it through. So, what do you pant for? Do you pant for God when He is not near in your life? Do you thirst for Him to the point that you're willing to do whatever it is you have to do to get back to where He is at? Because that's what we need to do. And that's what we have in this 42nd Psalm. At least my understanding of it. And the lesson is yours. If you're not a child of God, then I'll tell you right now, you have no hope. You cannot turn to God with a hope of anything after this life. Or even for strength in this life because you refuse to obey Him. So why not do something about that tonight? If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I know everyone here does, repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins tonight. And we're ready to help you become a child of God. But as a child of God, you have to faithfully serve Him. And there are going to be times when you're going to go through those dark valleys. Sometimes it's beyond your control. Sometimes you're going to go through those valleys because you choose to go through those valleys. You do things that you shouldn't do. In those times, the Lord loves you and He'll take you back. If you will but repent of your sins, confess your sins in prayer, and come back to Him. Perhaps as a part of repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge something that you've done. If that's the case, why not respond tonight? So whatever your need is, and in whatever way you're subject to the invitation, come forward right now as we stand.